this morning. We're going to be in week two of this Yes People or God Followers of the Bible sermon series. If you were here with us last week, we didn't jump into the Old Testament as early as we could have for this sort of Old Testament review. We started with Abraham. We had a message we called All About Abraham last week. Our first example of this idea of God's yes people, people that have said yes to God. This morning, we're going to talk mostly about Moses. Did you see what I did there? But before we jump into our text today, I'd like to throw another joke out at you. I haven't heard you laugh enough yet. Uh-oh. I don't know how many of you, I see him shaking his head back there. I don't know if we've got any Mel Brooks fans here, the old Mel Brooks movies. No, I see another shaking their head. No. Okay, but, you know, my wife's not in here, so she is back, by the way, but she's back in the nursery, so I'm going to try to get away with this. This one actually involves Moses, and this is a good way of breaking the ice today. I don't know if any of you have seen the old routine, kind of based off Exodus 31:18, God gave Moses two stone tablets, but it's one of my favorites. Ten commandments written on the two stone tablets that the Bible tells us. Well, I always liked this Mel Brooks routine. It was sort of a heretical yet hilarious implication that God, what if God actually gave Moses three tablets, but he wrote down two to save himself embarrassment? Because, you see, this routine supposed as Moses is coming down off of Mount Sinai, getting ready to present God's people with the Ten Commandments, he just accidentally happens to drop one of them. Uh-oh. So the skit goes something like this. Moses is coming down off the mountain. He's saying to the people, and I just love this part. Oh, Lord, the Lord Jehovah has given unto you these 15, crash, 10 commandments for all to obey. This isn't really relevant to the message, but, you know, it's a favorite of mine. I realize that some preachers might begin by breaking the ice with a different Moses movie. I know there was a 10 commandments, but this is where my mind goes. The day I began preparing the message, not the day I began preparing it, the day I began writing it, I was taking my morning shower. I was thinking about how I could break the ice with a popular reference about Moses, and I went to that. I'm sorry. But enough heresy, Moses was given two tablets, just like they were ibuprofen. Anyway, last week, I had half the amount of coffee today, so. This is your preacher on water. Last week we did introduce this Yes People series. We talked about what becoming a yes person or a God follower meant for Abraham. Abraham began his journey following God. His situation always turned out so much better when he remembered to follow the leader and not just trust in himself. And we're going to continue talking about this morning the same idea. See, there's a twist to yourself becoming a yes person of God. You're then called to give up the self part of the equation. That's the tricky part. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Moses, how Scripture describes him as a yes person of God. I'd like to encourage you to have your Bibles out. We're going to be doing some skimming along with the text up on the screen. And as we do, as we talk about what this meant for Moses as a yes person of God, we're also going to discuss what then being a yes person of God would mean, not just for him, not just for Moses personally, but what that also means for you and for me in today's message, mostly about Moses. Primary text is taken from Hebrews, the Hebrews author in chapter 11. We're going to start there, but again, if you would get those Bibles handy, book of Exodus, we'll be doing some jumping around. Not running. I'm not running this morning. Read verses 23 to 29 along with me here in chapter 11. Verse 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. I think this is incredible, the way the author of the Hebrews kind of sums up Moses in these seven verses, sums up the faithful life of one of the most prominent Old Testament characters. But before we begin to talk about the significance of Moses being a God follower, being a yes person to God, let's take a closer look at this description. How is Moses described as a God follower in this text? What makes him a yes person to God? Let's try to go through this text together, answer this question several ways. We'll jump back to verse 24 and 25. We'll look at 23, but not just yet. Let's start with 24 and 25. Again, the text says, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. If you care to take notes this morning, you might jot down this question. How was Moses a yes person to God? And then you might jot down after that, well, here's answer number one. Here's the first way, which is, Moses let God shape his future instead of others around him. Say that again. Moses let God shape his future instead of others around him. I think it's interesting to note this name Moses sounds quite a bit like the Hebrew word mashah, which means to draw out. Means to draw out. And while we know, again, if you've got those Bibles open, the Hebrew baby Moses was drawn out of the river, adopted by the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter in the second chapter, verse 10, therefore given the name Moses due to this drawing out. I find it interesting that this isn't going to be the only time in the man's life in which he'll be drawn out of his particular circumstances. It's going to come back. And that's interesting. Moses grew up protected from the slavery of his own blood in Egypt. He grew up protected from being a slave. Moses grew up privileged as a part of the house of Pharaoh. But yet Moses identified with the Hebrew slaves. Look with me here, chapter 2 of Exodus. Look at verse 11. We don't have this on the overhead. Verse 11 of the second chapter of Exodus. Moses sees his own, a fellow Hebrew. He's being mistreated here. And he chooses to defend this person, this slave, instead of standing by when they're mistreated. Take note of the action in verse 12 and also of the fate of this Egyptian. Now, back in Genesis, if you remember, God brings against Cain the charge of the murder of his brother. But interestingly enough, the same charge is not brought against Moses. Huh. So while we're not going to get a sermon on pacifism this morning, it certainly seems that Scripture justifies this act of self-defense. Or defense for the innocent among us, right? Now, I'm not saying God told Moses to kill this Egyptian slave driver, but God certainly used Moses' decision to stand up for this innocent person. What's interesting is that this is a decision Moses makes in standing up for this slave. This is a decision that's going to affect the rest of his life. Because once Pharaoh finds out that the Egyptian dies at the hand of Moses in verse 14, Moses is going to be drawn out of Egypt. He's going to be drawn out from Egypt. No more son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. Think of all he's given up here by standing up for what is right. No more son of the Pharaoh's daughter. No more comfort of the palace. No more security of the ruling class. If you had a radio, turn to a pop station in the 1980s, you might remember this hit song, Walk Like an Egyptian. I always wanted to sing that up here. For Moses, no more walking like an Egyptian. Because Moses took a stand for what was right. It was going to cost him everything. cost him wealth, security, the good graces of these Egyptians, luxury, and the pleasures of the palace. And that's what the Hebrews writer is getting at here. Continue skimming with me in the text. Verse 15 says that Moses, on the run from Pharaoh, actually ends up in Midian. He ends up in Midian, and he's bumming around a well. Now, the good news about this was, and I'm not joking, I mean this seriously, you know, it seems like from the book of Genesis, at least in the cases of Isaac and Jacob, the well was apparently the place to end up if you were trying to meet women. I'm really not joking. I'm not joking with you. Isaac, Genesis 24, 11, and Jacob, Genesis 29, 2, interacted with women who would become their wives because of a well. And it works for Moses, too. Hint, single guys. No, but we see God shaping the future of Moses, not the world around him, from this point forward. Verse 27 of our text, how else was Moses a yes person? It reads, verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. So the second answer, the second way, Moses not only refused to cower to a slave system, which was unjust, but he refused to cower to the slave owner. He refused to cower to Pharaoh. Instead, he feared God. Moses feared God. Now, as the story plays out for Moses, one thing we don't want to assume is that Moses wasn't afraid of the Pharaoh. I'm certain he was terrified of the Pharaoh. I mean, that's why he flees the country, right? Moses is very much in question over the next several chapters of the book of Exodus, what the Lord asks him to do. Skim with me. Look at chapter 3 in your Bible. God calls Moses to go back to Pharaoh. And what does he ask him to do? He asks him to bring the rest of the Hebrews back with him. Now, before this discussion is over with God, Moses is pleading in chapter 4. We see it in verse 13. Please send someone else. Thanks for the offer, but no thank you. Please send someone else. Moses doesn't want to say yes to God. He's afraid. And yet, despite his fear, he says yes to God. Time and time again, we find Moses saying yes to God, because time and time again, we find that Moses, despite this fear, he's afraid, but he knows God is ultimately in control. Chapter 3, verse 14, the reality sinks in for Moses. Jump there with me. Who God is, he reveals himself by his name. I love the name of God as revealed in Scripture, don't you? I love the name of God. The Lord, Yahweh, I am that I am. Meaning, as one commentator puts it, the only self-sufficient and self-existent being in the universe. I love the way God is revealed to us by this name. See, God's a whole lot bigger than Pharaoh. He's a whole lot bigger than Pharaoh. And Moses does accept this. One other thing we want to keep in mind, though, here throughout Moses' travels, from this burning bush episode, chapter 3, through, spoiler alert, God's final plague upon Egypt in chapter 11, well beyond this point, God is going to obliterate any kind of Mosaic comfort zone. He's going to bust through that. Moses is going to get uncomfortable, folks. We don't stop and think about that very much. This wasn't exactly a walk in the park. Moses is going to allow God, though, to make him uncomfortable. Continue skimming with me here. Look over the next few chapters of Exodus. Most of you are probably familiar enough with this narrative up until about chapter 11 to remember what's going on here, what God is asking of Moses. And, okay, Brother Aaron can come along too. If you've not read this text, you know, if you've had little ones around, they've made this animated Prince of Egypt movie. Of course, the book's always better than the movie. But if you've seen that cartoon, you've not read the text, perhaps you'll remember where the story goes. Starting in about chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, in the name of the Lord, go to Pharaoh, demand over and over again, Pharaoh, let the people, let the Hebrew slaves go. Pharaoh refuses over and over again to comply. And between chapter 5 and chapter 12, there's an ongoing battle here between Pharaoh and God. One who thinks he sits on the throne of the Almighty and one who actually does. And we have Moses in battle between the two kingdoms. By the middle of chapter 7, he's even playing what you might call a game of plagues. The Lord will send a plague, and Pharaoh, by his own sorcerers or diviners, will duplicate the plague. Pharaoh gets away with this a couple of times, but by the time we get to the gnats falling upon Egypt in chapter 8, these guys are done. They've had it. They can't keep up. But my question is this, throughout all this action, we could spend a lot more time on it than we have this morning. How does one go repeatedly to the king of Egypt? Because Scripture doesn't dwell on this. How does one go repeatedly to the king of Egypt and say, "Let my people go, and if you don't, God is going to cut you down this time"? How does Moses pull himself together for this? How does he do it? I mean, it's not like at chapter 3 of Exodus, it's not like God grabs Moses at the burning bush and asks him to send off a series of tacky tweets, right? Moses is going to be knocking on Pharaoh's door time and time again. But the Lord is wearing Pharaoh down in his timing. You know, almost every time there's going to be a new threat upon Egypt, Moses goes a knocking, and we can actually see this time and time again. Flip through here with me. Chapter 3, verse 10, God sends Moses to Pharaoh. This is the first time. God says, chapter 3, verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Chapter 4, verse 19, "Go back to Egypt." That one ties in with chapter 3. But moving forward, chapter 6, verse 11, God says, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." Chapter 7, verse 16, "And you shall say to him." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him." Chapters 8, verse 20 and 9, verse 13, God says, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him." Chapters 9, verse 1, and chapter 10, verse 1, "Go into Pharaoh." My point in naming all these is, how does Moses get through this? How does he get through this? Do you think he gets discouraged? Do you think Moses swallows hard every time he shows up ringing Pharaoh's bell? He fears God. He endures. He endures because he sees him who is indivisible. So number one, the number one way we talked about Moses is a yes person to the Almighty, let God shape his future. Number two, he feared God instead of man. This is how you do it. You're afraid, but you soldier on anyway. You know, God's a lot bigger than the adversary here. As if that wasn't enough, we see a third way in our text. And that is, Moses obeys God's orders instead of ignoring God's warnings. He obeys God's orders instead of ignoring God's warnings. We can look at verse 28. Let's go back to verse 28 of our text in Hebrews. It says, "By faith he," Moses, "he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them." And of course, this is back to chapter 12, if we want to jump there, Exodus chapter 12 of our Bibles, the institution of the Passover celebration for God's people. And let's explain the Passover this morning. Let's go there. See, just before this final plague upon Egypt, just before this slaying of the firstborn, God commands Moses in chapter 12 to sacrifice a spotless lamb, marking the doorposts, marking the lintels of the Hebrew houses with the blood. This is in verses 21 and 22. The Lord is going to pass through that night. He's going to slay the firstborn in every Egyptian home. But he's going to pass over the households that show the blood. Now this, of course, for Pharaoh, is going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back as far as him letting the people go. Scripture says there's not an Egyptian household without someone dead. The Bible tells us this in verse 30. And I can just imagine at the end of all of this, you know, Moses has been hoping in God. He's put his faith in God. He's been believing these warnings. And finally, what happens? Pharaoh summons Moses that night, verse 31. Moses didn't have to go to him this time. It says he's summoned. And I can just imagine Pharaoh screaming at Moses this time. And I'm imagining Pharaoh, I don't know why, but he's played by Richard Dreyfuss. Jody's laughing, I've already used Richard Dreyfuss once today. He's saying, Moses, I want you to take your people and I want you to take your animals and I want you to get out of here now and don't ever, ever, ever come back. So for God's people, by the way, of his yes person who endured through all of this, there's deliverance. There's deliverance for the people both from the plague upon the firstborn and via the exodus out of Egypt all in one swoop. There was a timeline established. By God's timing, there was deliverance. And it took a little while. But here's the thing. Imagine you're in the shoes of Moses here. After all of this, after everything you've done, would you still be hanging in there? Because Moses didn't have to take God seriously by this point. What really would have been going through his head at this point in his journey? You know, Lord, you're going to have me do what now? I mean, with what? The blood on where? I mean, by this point, let's be honest, it'd be hard for me to not want to leave the ministry. How about you? But he didn't. Once again, he doesn't ignore God's warning. He obeys God's orders. Probably not understanding them by this point. And God's exact plan of redemption for his people from Egypt was culminated through his obedience by his hanging on. And I find it amazing the things that God, in his timing, not in our timing, not by our expectations, but the things that God can do through man when man continues to do the things God tells us to do. But we can even find answer number four. And it's here in verse 29 of our text. We'll look at that quickly this morning. Verse 29 says, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So how else was Moses a yes person to God? Well, when his situation seems hopeless, Moses hoped in the Lord. When his situation seemed hopeless, Moses hoped in the Lord. Text from verse 29 here takes us back to this account of the Israelites. They're crossing the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Look there with me if you would. If Moses had felt this exasperation, it was definitely on the tongues of the people by this point. And when we look at verses 10 and 11 of this text, it's coming out of them. The Israelites are no longer relieved. That day's over. They're past that. They're no longer relieved of being drawn out of 430 years of slavery. They're cornered at the Red Sea by these Egyptians, and they're in panic mode. They're angry. They're thinking this Moses brought them out of Egypt just to be cornered and killed. Crying out to God, verses 10 and 11. They're calling on Moses. They're telling him he should have just left them alone. Apparently, some poor judgment's been exercised in this jailbreak. But God brought these people to the edge of the Red Sea. He's established this timeline. He's done all of this. Not to let his people die, but to show his glory, the Bible tells us. And so God tells us in Exodus 14, verse 16, what does God say? He says, Moses, lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And he goes on to say in verse 18, why is all of it led up to this point? Why is it all led up to this point? God says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And that's exactly what takes place. Verse 26, the Lord says to Moses, okay, Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And that's exactly what takes place. Israel is saved, their enemies are no more. But put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in their shoes, the shoes of these ex-slaves in the place of Moses. If your back was up against the proverbial wall at the shore of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's servants were coming after you, would you want to go into the water? Would you still believe that God was fighting for you and not against you? Would you still be saying yes to him? God even acknowledges, verse 15, Moses is feeling pretty desperate at this point. He's been in this thing for the long haul, but he's got to be about done. But by verse 30, all is well. Read verse 30 with me. The Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. This is an impossible situation, and it's come after this series of impossible events. But at this zero hour, when everything looks the most bleak, Moses presses on in faith. And his people were truly saved. You know, not just because God provided a plan of redemption, he did that, but also because Moses was willing to say yes, Lord, to that plan, to be a yes person to God's plan. Isn't it amazing what God does? And speaking of God's plan, we're going to jump back to that verse 23. I don't want to leave that out of our text this morning. Because we might even say Moses was a yes person from the day he was born. Scripture does. Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And so baby Moses, this child who, from day one, whose situation seemed hopeless, Pharaoh ordered the death of all male children born to Hebrew women in Exodus, first chapter. Moses was hidden in faith by his mother, protected by God. You know, and the Hebrews writer doesn't go this far in the story. But then month 4, Moses' situation seems hopeless again. So he's placed in a basket by his mother to float down the Nile, protected by God. From the Nile to the Red Sea and beyond, it seems like his whole life, Moses is finding himself in hot water. But Moses is also continually being drawn out of hot water. Because Moses was a yes person. He said yes. Moses was faithful, as we've said. We'll go through these. Number one, he let God shape his future. Number two, he trusted God instead of man. Number three, he obeyed God's orders instead of ignoring God's warnings. And number four, he hoped in God even when his situation seemed hopeless. Hopeless. And there's more we could talk about. We're not going to go into all the details of the rest of his life. You could probably do a series for 3 or 4 months on Moses. There's more we could talk about. There's Mount Sinai, of course. He ends up, laws given, 2 tablets, not 3. There's a covenant established between God and his people, this newly formed nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 24. If you're not familiar with where the life and times go of Moses and God's people from this point, I encourage you, get in the book this week. Keep reading. The Israelites are going to get cozy somewhere at the foot of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle will be built. Keep reading in your Bibles through Exodus. You get into Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You catch up with Moses at the end of his life in the 34th chapter. We're going to jump there quickly. Because at this point, you, the reader, looking back at a lifetime of Moses, see an entire lifetime of one man saying yes to Almighty God. And yes, it's quite incredible. It's quite incredible. The Bible says that Moses, at the end of his life, Deuteronomy 34, 7, was, quote, 120 years when he died. 120 years when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And that's pretty much his eulogy. 120 years when he died, his eye was undimmed and his vigor abated. I mean, that sounds like a favorable bill of health you might receive from your family doctor at age 37, doesn't it? You know, eye undimmed, vigor unabated. I mean, the text doesn't say Moses died with extremely high triglycerides, blood pressure issues, retinal vein occlusion in both eyes, and a questionable amount of enzymes in his liver. 120 years old, the Bible says of Moses, his eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. Not bad for a guy who spent 40 years in the wilderness. Maybe that's the secret. Maybe he just laid off the pop. But Moses spent a lifetime, most importantly, saying yes to God's plan for his life. And we see that in word. He was the principal author of the first 5 books of the Bible, and we see it indeed. Before we wrap things up this morning, the point we want to touch on is we've said that the message is mostly about Moses, but it's not entirely about him today. You know, it's also about you, it's also about me. Every day, my friends, we have choices. We have choices to make whether we're going to follow the same Almighty God who set his people free thousands of years ago. We sang earlier that song, same power. We are being led by the same power, brothers and sisters. We're going to let God shape our future. Are we going to fear God instead of the world around us? Are we going to obey God's orders instead of ignoring his warnings? And are we going to hope in the Lord when everything around us looks hopeless? I don't know a single God follower who has spent a significant amount of time following the Lord who will say, it's made my life peachy. It's made things easy. In fact, I think everyone would agree it makes your life more difficult. But I think sometimes we get this idea in our heads, and maybe the devil puts it there, that our faith is like we've won a game show. You know, because of Jesus, I found God, what's in it for me? Tell me what I've won, Bob. We at least think maybe it'll provide some smooth sailing for us. But look at Moses. There's nothing smooth sailing about the course that was laid out for Moses. Even though these first five books of the Bible are mostly about him. So, instead of us thinking, yikes, being a God follower sounds like a difficult experience, though, perhaps the fact that it isn't about us should be a comfort to us. Perhaps it should be a comfort to us. Perhaps our knowing that we're following the example of who? The only self-sufficient and self-existent being in the universe can help keep our path straight in a world that appears to run more crooked every day. This is the reality of life after the garden. This is the reality. Some of us are going to get sick. It's going to be terminal sometimes. Some of us are going to suffer a great amount of loss in this lifetime. Every one of us in this room is going to pass away at some point in time. There's going to be times in our lives which we're going to be forced to live well out of our comfort zones, right? We're going to face trials, hardships, dilemmas, problems. We're going to see drama perpetuated in our families and in our friendships and our jobs and our ministries, problems that won't be resolved easily. The Egyptians are going to follow us to the water's edge, and they're going to make us wonder, why'd we leave being enslaved by the world in the first place? And we'll be thinking, that old lifestyle, the way I used to live when I didn't care about God's plan, it seems pretty appealing to me now. Christianity thing just doesn't seem to be working for me. Have you been there? Less a person of faith than a person of doubt. When you're there, remember, God can work through it, whatever it is, for his glory. Our lives are not given to us for us. Our lives are given to us that we may return them back to God like Moses in faith. Life is difficult. It's a good thing it's not about us. And the way things end up for Moses, he even forgets this. Numbers 28, God tells our hero, take the staff, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to the rock before their eyes, it will pour out its water. We have a thirsty people in need given provision, but Moses pulls a fast one, right? He decides not to do things God's way. He strikes the rock, it causes the water to flow, but he disobeys God in the process. He makes the provision all about Moses. So what happens? His decision costs Moses the promised land, if we remember right from the text. My friends, in this life, in your walk, in your following God, don't ever make it mostly about Moses. We too have a rock to cling to. His name is Jesus. Ephesians 2:20 tells us he's our chief cornerstone. But there's a twist here. Like Moses, like Jesus, we must give up the self. Final question for us today, and I know we're running long. I know we're running over today, but I'd like for you to ask yourselves this week, who might God be calling me to give myself up to in service? Who might God be calling me to serve? Like a slave, perhaps. For Moses, God had in mind the slaves of Egypt. But despite high water, despite anything which might plague you, who might God be calling you to serve? by your saying yes, by your following him. Would you pray with me? Forgive us, O Lord, when, as your people, we fail to give ourselves up. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, Lord, that doesn't just tell us what to do, it shows us how to do it. We see your servants with your will in mind, with your plans for their lives. Lord, we see your people, a nation, a timeline being built because one man has said yes to your plan. Lord, I just pray that we not make lightly of following you, that we take it seriously. I pray, O God, that we remember that even the smallest thing we do, Lord, there are effects, there are consequences. And we can build others up or we can tear others down. Lord, like Moses, and ultimately like your son, help us to remember that when we say yes to you, when we follow you, it means we got to give ourselves up and go willingly. Lord, help us also remember the promise that in you we will find everything we were made for and a whole lot more. Forgive us, Lord, when we try to make the faith about ourselves. Help us, Lord, to remember to hang on for the journey. That you're always with us till the end. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for the sacrifice that he's made. And we pray, Lord, that you would convict us to claim that sacrifice in all that we do. And it is in his name I pray these things. Amen. Now, I mentioned a little bit ago that we've been given a rock like Moses at the end of his life to cling on to and to live by and to stand on. We see this rock, we see Jesus crushed for us. And this is the part I don't want us to miss. It's the most important part of the entire illustration. The rock was crushed for us. So may we too, if necessary, be crushed. God will save at the zero hour. And there are greater things waiting us than anything we could hope for in this world. Today, if you have a public decision that you'd like to make, to come forward as we stand and sing, Mighty to Save, about a God who is mighty to save Moses, to save his people for an eternity.